And we'll never have to deal with that booger anymore. And what a day that's going to be. When we get a glorified body and he's in the lake of fire for all eternity. And I look forward to that day. If you'll stand with us this morning, Revelation chapter number 19. Revelation chapter 19. And I've just been kind of preaching through this chapter as whatever service I feel led. And I got up yesterday and was praying about what to preach. And just seemed like God just brought me back to this chapter. It's a great chapter, and I preached from the text, different sermons, but I didn't even look at no old sermons. I said, Lord, I just want something fresh. Amen. The Word of God's fresh. Amen. And much needed in the hour in which we're living in today. Revelation 19, and notice with us in verse number 11. The Bible said, and I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he to judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. Father, I ask you this morning in Jesus' name, thankful for the blood of Jesus this morning, that it still saves those sinners that are nearest hell. I pray this morning, God, that in the name of Jesus, you would help us these next few moments. May you be glorified. May you be magnified. May the church be edified this morning. I pray that you'll speak to every heart, deal with sinners and encourage saints. And Lord, I pray that you'll reclaim backsliders this morning, all for the glory of God. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated this morning. I want to draw your attention to this text that we have read this morning, and God willing, I want to preach tonight on the Battle of Armageddon, the final verses of this chapter, if the Lord leads that way. You never know, but when we come to this text that we have read this morning, we think about Revelation chapter number 19, and this is a chapter here this morning that is a combination of a celebration in heaven and a confrontation that's going to take place on earth. If you was to go back to the early verses of this chapter that we had preached from, we see the beauty of worship as the Bible talks about those four hallelujahs. And in spite of the tribulation and the trouble and the problems that have been here on earth, it has not affected heaven's worship, none whatsoever. Amen. I want to tell you, everything is still right in glory land this morning. The sun still shines in glory land. The saints are still singing in glory land. And while we're worshiping on earth, I promise you there worshiping around the throne of God this morning as they're giving honor and glory that's due to his name. And so there is the beauty of worship, and there is the beauty of a wedding, as the Bible talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb that will take place after the judgment seat of Christ, and will take place no doubt here on earth. But when we come to our text this morning, we notice here that even though this chapter is all about heavenly worship and a holy wedding, it turns the pages real quickly to a horrific war. Amen. There is a scene that is being said in our text this morning that is reminding us that Jesus is coming again to this earth. Amen. There will be the rapture of the church that could take place at any moment. There will be the tribulation period, and there'll be the judgment seat of Christ. And when we think about that, the rapture has already taken place. When we get to verse number 11, when we think about the tribulation period is now coming to a climax, and the judgment seat has been completed, and the king is about to come, and my friend ascend or descend from his throne. And I want to preach a few minutes this morning on that subject, on the king is coming. Amen. We know the rapture is going to happen, and we know that we'll be gone, and for 7 years There'll be tribulation here on this earth like this world has never seen. I want to tell you, if you're lost this morning, you ought to think about that. If the rapture of the trumpet was to sound right now, the dead in Christ would rise first, and then we that which are which remain, we that are saved, which remain, shall be caught up together with them the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And the Bible said, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. And the church is taken out in Revelation chapter 4, and she does not appear again until our text here in Revelation chapter 19. But Jesus is coming to this earth. Amen. And when he comes, my friend, he's coming, as we know, to be the second coming of Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ. We should not mistake the rapture and the revelation as the same event. Amen. We know that the rapture is imminent, but we also know that the revelation of Jesus Christ will close out, my friend, the tribulation period, but will begin the millennial time here on earth. Amen. I want us to think about this morning about the King is coming. I want you to notice some things in our text this morning, and we'll be through. I want you to see, first of all, the appearance of heaven's King in verse 11 and 12. I want you to think about the King as he comes back in the second coming. When we think about the appearance of heaven's King, we notice the clouds. As John says here, and I saw heaven open. Amen. I'm telling you, when Jesus comes in the second coming, the heavens are going to open. That means the first heaven, the second heaven, and the third heaven. Amen. From here to the glory world, from here to the throne of God, the clouds are going to roll back. And Revelation 1 and verse 7 said, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. So when Jesus comes, he's coming on a cloud of glory. Amen. He's going to descend from that world to this world. And so, my friend, when we think about the appearance of heaven's King, we think about the clouds, and then we think about the creature. Look at this. The Bible says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. Now, if you go back to Revelation chapter 6, there's another white horse there, isn't there? But that man doesn't have, he has a bow, but didn't have no arrow. He's a false Christ, amen. He's the Antichrist, but this is the real Christ. The devil's always got a counterfeit. He's always got an imitation, amen. But here is the real McCoy. Here's the real deal, amen. Jesus is coming, and he's coming on a white horse. Now, some people say, well, that's just symbolic. But I'm going to tell you, friend, I believe that horse is real as the rider that's sitting on it, amen. And I'm not ashamed to be identified with that. We do believe Jesus is coming back, and we do believe he's coming on a white horse. If that is symbolic, then everything in our text has to be symbolic. You see, you and I can't pick and choose and say this is real and this is just a symbol. Amen. But I want to tell you, what we have read this morning is a real account. John said he saw this, and it's going to take place one of these days. We notice the clouds, the creature. Notice the character. Talking about the appearance of heaven's King. The Bible said he's called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge, and he makes war. So he is called faithful and he is true. Everything Jesus ever has done, you will have to say he's faithful and he's true. He's faithful in his character. He's true in his character. He never spoke a lie. He is the embodiment of truth. The Bible said he in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Amen. And John chapter 1 and verse 1 said, in the beginning was what? The Word. That's Jesus. Amen. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. I'm talking about Jesus this morning. He is truth. In John 14 and verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. I'm talking about about the one on this horse. He is faithful. Can I get a witness right there? He is true. Amen. He's going to bring righteous judgment, and he is going to make war. Amen. And so the appearance of heaven's king, we see the character. We see the cause. It is to make war, and it is seen in his eyes. Look at verse number 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire. When Jesus comes, he's not coming to bring redemption and mercy. He's coming to bring wrath and vengeance upon this world. The tribulation period will purge Israel from their unbelief. My friend, it will purge this world of sin and righteousness and judgment. The tribulation period will bring in and usher in the climax, or the coming, should I say, of heaven's king. And when Jesus comes, it's very clear what his cause is. When he's coming in verse 11, it is to judge and to make war. You think about this. He will bring judgment to this earth. Amen. When he comes to this earth, he is going to judge kings and captains. He is going to judge the beast and the false prophet. He is going to judge the nation of Israel. He is going to judge the nations of this world. He is bringing judgment. He is bringing war. Sinner, you hear me this morning. Today, you can get under the mercy of God and find the grace of God. You can experience the forgiveness of God. But if you wait till it's too late, if you spurn the invitation of the same hand that extends mercy and the same hand that extends grace will one day bring judgment into your life. You cannot be saved if you put it off and the rapture takes place. The appearance of heaven's king. Notice the crowns. The Bible said upon his head were many crowns. The word crowns is the same word for diadem. And my friend, he's crowned heaven's king. He's crowned earth's king. And when he comes, this world will look at him. They'll see the diadems in that crown. It'll glisten with the Shekinah glory of another world. It'll be a crown like no other king has ever wore. But it will foretell who he is and who he is coming to be. The appearance of heaven's king is seen upon his head as it glistens, my friend, with the glory of God, and it glistens with the honor that he's worthy to wear. No other king could wear such a crown with so many diadems that were given, my friend, from an eternal world. It will represent his identity. Amen. And then there's the concealment of the appearance of heaven's king. Notice this. He had a name written that no man knew but himself. I'm going to tell you this morning, we'll never figure out everything about God. There are some this morning that thinks they've got this Bible and they've got everything figured out. I'm going to tell you something. If we could figure it all out, he wouldn't be a very big God. Amen. But I'm telling you, his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And there are just some things in this book, you and I, where God is silent. We've got to stay silent. Is that right this morning? Because there are some things that have not been revealed to us, such as this name that only he knew, the day and the hour in which he's going to come. Even the angels in heaven do not know that. I'm telling you, there are some things that we know, and there are some things that we understand, and there are some things we see in the Word of God, but there is much that we do not know. But thank God, what we don't know, we still rest in what we do know. I'm telling you, what I cannot understand, I still believe this morning because I believe the author of this book. Amen. The appearance of heaven's king. And then notice the apparel of heaven's king. Look at verse number 13. I want you to see the covering of his vesture. The Bible says here that he was clothed with a vesture. Now, when you think about that vesture that he's got on, John saw him in Revelation chapter number 1. And of course, he's wearing a high priestly garment. Here he's wearing a kingly garment. But when John saw him, he said he was clothed with a vesture down to his ankles, to his feet. Amen. You know, some people today, they want to make Jesus out to be some kind of modern day hippie Jesus. Amen. They want to kind of portray some little skinny, white, you know, about 120 pound Jesus with long hair with a limp wrist and sandals and Bermuda shorts and a wife beater on, but that is not the Jesus of this Bible. Amen. I'm telling you, our God is a God who is holy. Amen. And my friend, he'll cover his body, and as Christians we ought to cover our body. Can I get an amen right there? Somebody said, well, Brother Gravely, if Jesus was here today, you wouldn't know what he is wearing. I can tell you two things. Number one, he wouldn't be wearing Bermuda shorts and a tank top. Somebody say amen. But I'll tell you number two, I do know what he would be wearing, because the book of Revelation is a future book. It is more up to date than the hour in which we're living in. And the garments that he wears in this book, they go to the ankles. Amen. Well, aren't we having a time this morning? That just ticks some people off, and I'm just going to preach it anyway. Because in this modern society we live in, they want to strip off. I'm not talking about lost people this morning. I'm not worried about their dress. I'm worried about their soul. Can we get an amen? I'm talking about people that go to church, ain't got enough clothes on to wad a shotgun with. Amen. I'm talking about they wear a dress so tight. Amen. It makes everybody around them nervous. Amen. And they want to hike it up as far as they can and get it as low as they can. Y'all stay with me this morning. Amen. I'm just telling you, our Savior clothed himself. Amen. He clothed himself while he was on earth. He clothed himself while he's in heaven. I got no problem believing that when Jesus comes back, he's not coming back immodest. Amen. I'm telling you, he's to the clothing of this vesture is important. Amen. You know, clothing ought to be important to all of us as Christians, because it is made to conceal the body, not reveal the body. Amen. Just thought I'd throw it in there because it's there. And then there's the color of this vesture. Amen. Notice the Bible says here that he was clothed with a vesture. Notice it's dipped in blood. Amen. There's no debating on what color that vesture is going to be. It'll be dipped in blood. And my friend, that's a symbol of what's about to take place. It is a symbol of what is going to happen. It's dipped in the blood. My friend, representing judgment, representing retribution, representing, my friend, vengeance upon all of the ungodly for their ungodly deeds that they have committed. Jude said he's coming with 10,000 of his saints. Amen. And Jesus is coming, praise God. And the color of that vesture tells us there's going to be a coming judgment this morning. I'm glad I'm saved. They sang about the blood this morning and how Jesus saves. And then Miss Kim sang about the blood this morning. And I want to say this morning, the blood of Jesus Christ will save your soul. But if you wait, my friend, one day there's coming a time when this same Jesus that shed his blood will also shed the blood of men that will not accept him and that will reject him. The color of his vesture. Look at verse 16, the compliment on his vesture. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm telling you this morning, just like a general who's been decorated wears those stripes and those pins, and he wears those upon his vest. Said, my friend, to show his rank and his dedication and his sacrifice. It shows who he is. Our commander-in-chief one day on his vesture and on his thigh will be written the highest ranking that could ever be given. He'll be given the greatest compliment. I'm telling you, he's higher than a 4-star general. He's higher, my friend, than a lieutenant. He's higher than any other commander-in-chief. Our commander-in-chief is leading, my friend, the army of all armies, the greatest army in the universe. He is leading the way. He is not sending us into battle, but he is leading us into battle. And victory is his, and victory is ours. And the compliment is upon his vesture. He not just was, but he still is, and he always will be the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords this morning. The apparel of heaven's king. The appearance of heaven's king. And then notice the actions of heaven's king. Look at verse number 15 here. The Bible says, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. You think about what John has seen in our text this morning. It's interesting to note that when we come to verse number 15, that John has already highlighted his eyes, which reveals his sight in verse 12, that he sees everything. Proverbs 15 and verse 3 said, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He highlights his head in verse number 12, which speaks of his sovereignty. He not only sees all, but he is above all. He highlights his mouth in verse 15, that it is a sword, because he will conquer with the very word of his own mouth. As the Bible said, a sharp sword goeth out of his mouth. I'm telling you, the word of God is a sharp sword. It is a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing sunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I'm telling you, the same word of God that saves, the same word of God that secures, is the same sword that's going to come out of his mouth one day and will smite the nations and smite the kings and smite the captains and cause the blood to flow to the horse's bridle. Talks about his feet in verse 15. How that he treadeth the winepress, his stamping, as he will destroy all that get in his path. I want to tell you this morning, sinner, the best thing you can do is cling to the mercy of God. If you think this morning you can shake your fist in the face of God, ignore God, walk away, spit on Calvary's cross, walk away and reject the gospel, and somehow you're going to weasel your way into glory land, you're sadly and badly mistaken. The devil has lied to you this morning. You better hear the truth of the word of God. There is judgment coming upon this earth, as it was said in Sunday school. You don't murder a million plus babies a year in America and get by. Homosexuals march in the streets today, and drag queens teaching our kindergarten classes. I'm still going to preach on it because it's still right. Amen. I'm telling you, pornography has been legalized, and gambling has been legalized, and the home has been mocked, and divorce is at an all-time high, and fornication is promoted, and same-sex marriages is promoted. You want to tell me God isn't upset with our country? You want to tell me we're not facing the judgment of God? If you don't believe that, you're crippled too high for crutches. I'm telling you this morning, God will hold America responsible just like every other nation this morning. Judgment is coming. It is in our land. And the Bible said in verse 15 that when Jesus comes to this earth, he will rule with a rod of iron. That iron speaks of judgment. That rod speaks of his rule this morning. He will make war just as verse 11 said he would do. After he has made war and annihilated those that have stood in the pathway, he will take charge of this world like it has never seen. There will be no voting. There'll be no debating. They'll be under his authority. The world has always wanted to know who could rule the world, who could conquer all the nations of this world, who could control this world. I'm going to tell you who it's going to be. It's going to be the one we're preaching about. It's going to be the King of Glory. When he comes, Jerusalem will be the headquarters. He'll sit upon the throne of David. And my friend, the legislation that goes out will be from his own mouth and his own words. And what goes out will be carried out. There'll be bell holiness on the bells of horses. And all the earth will be full of the knowledge of God. There'll be no place that you will not be able to roam upon this earth that where they will not know who is in charge, who is leading this world. It will be Jesus Christ. Amen. The action of heaven's King. And then I skipped this verse on purpose, because I want to close this morning with the armies accompanying heaven's King. Notice verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. I want you to notice in verse number 14, I want you to notice our allegiance. The Bible said, in the armies which were in heaven, look at this, you ought to underline it, followed him. You know what we're to be doing today as Christians? Following him. We're not following a movement. We're not following fads. We're not following a preacher this morning. You know, sometimes people get sideways and leave a church, you know, say, well, that's just a preacher-run church. No, it's not a preacher-run church. We're just not going to let it be a member-run church. And they're a member that wants to run a church, and we're not going to allow it. Can we get an amen right there? I think we got good unity, and everybody gets along, amen. But I think you'll agree with me this morning. This is not about Brother Gravely. This church has never been about me. It's never going to be about me. One day I'm going to be gone, and somebody else will step right in my way. I'm going to tell you, by the grace of God, I hope it stays about him. Amen. I'm talking about every song needs to be about him. Every sermon needs to be about him. Our Sunday school lessons need to be about him. Our worship needs to be about him. I'm saying this morning, if we make little of ourselves and much of him, he'll always get the honor. He'll always get the glory. He'll always be pleased with our worship. Amen. There's got to be leadership. I understand that, but at the end of the day, Lord, it's what do you want? Lord, what will you have us to do? I'm telling you this morning, as a parent, you teach your children to love Jesus. Then you teach your children to live for Jesus. But you teach them to follow him. And you follow him. Amen. Don't follow social media. Don't follow what other people say. You follow him. Man, if I followed social media, I'd lose my mind. You know that. I don't read half of that mess they put out there. Don't keep up with it. Somebody asked me something the other day. Did you hear about this sudden argument on social media? I said, they're always arguing on social media. Can we get an amen right there? They're a bunch of numbskulls. Amen. Anybody go on social media and put some posts? I don't care if you're on the right side or wrong side. You ain't got a lot of discernment, amen? And you must have more time on your hands. You need to go do something productive with life as opposed to making some posts as long as my arm that half the people ain't going to take time to read and the other half don't care about. Can somebody say amen right there? I mean, we're living in such a warped society today that when people don't know how to do something special or something productive with their life, they got nothing more to do than sit behind a computer or look at their phone for 16 hours a day, and they wonder why their home's falling apart. They wonder why their life's falling apart. I'll tell you why. These things were not made to rule our life. They were not made to govern our life. I'm telling you, there's more to life than technology. Somebody say amen. Amen. And I'm preaching from an iPad while I said that. Amen. You say, why? Because I don't want, I'm tired of toting sermons after sermons around in notebooks. Yeah, but I'll tell you one thing. I ain't glued to that thing this morning. If the Holy Ghost said write it down on a napkin and preach it, I'm going to pull the hammer back and preach it. I'm saying we live in such a weird society today, don't we? When people follow people, and I'm telling you in church, y'all listen to me this morning. We're going to land this plane in a moment. But I'm telling you in church, you be careful. We don't get nothing. I don't think we got anything started, but it's always good to hammer stuff so it don't get started. Can I get an amen? It doesn't mean I've heard anything, but if I heard something, I might say something. But I'm telling you, we don't need little clicks and followers and all kinds of, you young people get a hold of that too, but it ain't just young people, it's adults do it too. No leaders in the church except pastor and deacons. Can I get the amen right there? That's right. And half of us don't want our responsibility if you want to know the truth. I mean, if I could hand some things off, you better believe I'd hand it off. Amen. What I'm telling you this morning, I hit a stump. So let me back up and come one more time on that. Plow it out real good. Amen. Don't try to rise up and be a leader. I've watched it down through the years. When one passes off, you know, maybe one person, you know, they just don't get right with God and God moves them out. And then somebody tries to fill their shoes. We don't need none of that mess going on. Amen. Hey, we're not following individuals. We're not following personality. Well, I just like this guy. Hey, you can love men of God. You can pray for men of God. But don't you be a fan of nobody, including the one standing behind this pulpit this morning. We follow Christ. Isn't that right? We follow Jesus this morning. And anybody worth their salt will point you to him and not them. I'm saying this morning, I don't want to be a leader of anything. I just want to point somebody to Jesus, don't you? Man, I'm telling you, I don't want people to say anything about me or remember anything about me when I'm gone. It ain't going to make no difference, amen. As long as he remembers, as long as he's happy, that's what this thing is all about. It's not about recognition and fame and name and people seeing me or anybody else for anything. It's about us seeing Jesus, amen. Boy, I feel so good right now. Brother Lady, I feel like I cleaned three arteries out when I did that. So why you preach that, preacher? I see that mess everywhere I go. So much self-promotion today. So, and I'm talking about it's in a pulpit as much as anywhere else. People think there's something. Well, I'm going to tell you something. There's no big shots. There's no little shots. There's just a bunch of people that ought to be shot. Amen. Is that right this morning? I'm telling you, I'm dirt. I'm not even a speck of dirt, if you want to know the truth this morning. Everybody in this building, every man puts their britches on the same way. Every lady, she dresses the same way. You ought to. Can I get an amen right there? I'm just telling you, listen, we're nothing outside the grace of God. It is just the mere mercy of God this morning that he'd even let us sit in this church house and hear the gospel be born in America. I mean, all the audacity and the pride inside our pews today to think that we're anything when we can't even have revival unless we get low, unless we get hungry. Humble, amen. I'm telling you, the way up with God is down, amen. And the way up's not me all the time going around letting everybody know what I've done, what I've accomplished, and where I've been and who I am. I'm going to tell you, if you want to know what I've done and what you've done this morning, I can sum it up in two words. Not enough, hallelujah. Not enough. Man, I don't know why. Just got to be said, don't it? What have we done for Jesus? Not enough. Who are we this morning? We're nothing outside the grace of God. Nobody cares. Nobody cares this morning where we preachers, who we've preached for and who we hadn't preached for. People just trying to raise their family and serve God. Nobody cares if you pastor 5 or 50. Nobody cares if you come in here and you shine this pulpit up and you dust it, do it for the glory of God. Amen. Don't run around and tell everybody you dusted a pulpit. Can I get an amen right there? Nobody cares. Nobody cares this morning if I come in here and got along with God and prayed. That's between God. I'm not telling you I did that. I'm saying nobody cares. Is that right? So, Brother Gravity, what's that got to do with the end? It's got to do with this. We got to keep our eyes on Him. Follow Him. I think about their allegiance because, listen to me, church, and I'm about to close, but I got about 5-6 more minutes preaching. And you have too. It's not just me. But I can testify to this, and many of you can too. I've watched people come through this church down through the years. And when their allegiance is to anything or anyone other than Jesus, it don't last. Whether they're the worldly crowd that won't sell out to God, or whether they're the crowd that they got more standards than all of us that's been here for years. Brother Danny, they're going to straighten us out. None of them, what they all have in common is this. They don't last. I'm telling you, if you come to this altar this morning and you do any business with God in this altar for just this one reason, because you want to follow Him, that'll stick. It'll stick when everybody else walks away. It'll stick. When you're disappointed in life, it'll stick. You won't spend your days feeling sorry for yourself and wallowing in self-pity because this didn't happen or that didn't happen. No, it sticks. Because we're serving the greatest King. Amen. Is that true this morning? Yes. I'm telling you, it doesn't make no difference if you're preaching, singing, or vacuuming a carpet. That's the King's carpet this morning. You realize that's a King's carpet? That's why you don't spill stuff on it. Amen. That's why you don't stick chewing gum on it. Hey, that's a King's carpet. Amen. Hey, that's a King's choir this morning. And all them books are straight. I don't know how that happened, but thank God. Amen. I mean, it looks good because that's the King's. This is the King's house. Amen. Why do we teach? I don't know why they spend all that money down to church. Because it's the King's house. Amen. It's a King's business. Amen. I'm telling you, pass the track out. Nobody has to see it. The King saw it. You're about the Father's business. It's all about the King this morning. I'm telling you, when we sing, it's all about the King. When we preach, it's all about the King. When we stay past 12 o'clock, it's all about the King. It's not about the restaurant. It's not about the roast. It's not about what we're going to do this afternoon. Oh no, this is the King's day. This is the King's service. We're in the King's house and we're following Him this morning. Strong Christians don't sit around and feel sorry for themselves, although we all have our disappointments. But we pull it up because at the end of the day, no matter what people say, no matter what people do, this is what always stands apart. We're doing it for Him. Brother Casey, it don't make no difference to me. Well, let me back up. I do appreciate if people comes by and they say, that was a good message, Brother Gravely. I appreciate the kindness. You know what I'm saying? I had a guy one time tell me, Brother Laddie said, you hear about, I preached at Bible and I wasn't here, and he said, you hear about it? I said, no. He said, it was real good. I wanted to slap him, but that wouldn't be right, would it? I said, really? I said, how you know? He said, a lot of people told me how good I did. It sure is good. It's awkwardly quiet right now on purpose. Well, a lot of people told me how good I did. I smiled and I said, well, don't believe that. He said, what do you mean? I said, they tell me that Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I said, let me ask you a question. Do you think I do good 3 times a week? I said, I don't think so. I said, Bible is a kind church, and they love preaching. And there's times I fell on my face, and they'd come by, and they'd say a word of encouragement, and I thank God for that. Preacher, you did a good job. Well, I know, Brother Laddie. I said something one time, boy, it grieved me, because it grieved the Holy Spirit. 20 people went out and said, you did a good job, but inside the Holy Ghost said, no, you did not, because you shouldn't have said that right there. Am I telling the truth this morning? Following Him. Following Him. What I'm saying this morning, people go by, but here's the truth. There's truth in the matter. If nobody ever tells you good job, who are we doing this for anyway? Is that right? What's this thing about? It's all about Him. Notice our allegiance. Notice our animals that we're on. The Bible said we're on the same. We're on white horses. We're coming back. We joined the saddle club when we got saved. Isn't that a blessing? Amen. You heard it. Amen. Said many times, we're going out like Superman, coming back like the Lone Ranger. Amen. That's right. That sure makes people up north real nervous. Amen. But I believe that horse is as real as you sitting in that pew this morning. And then notice our apparel this morning. Look at that. We're clothed in the finest garment that we will ever wear is in verse 14. Fine linen, white and clean. I don't buy a lot of white clothing. I don't know how many people here do. White shirts. But I've been in suit stores and they'd have them white suits. And I've seen preachers wear them. Man, they look like a Philadelphia lawyer. But I'm, Brother Cameron, this is just me. I'm not buying a white suit, because the suits I buy are not very expensive anyway. But I seen a suit one time and I looked at it, it was white. I thought, man, that's a nice looking suit, but I'd never wear that. You say why? Because I'd get that dirty the first time. I'd stain it the first time. I'd sit down on some kid would break a pen and I'd sit on it. And then it's just ruined, isn't it? Because you know you can do whatever you want to, but you can't get some of them stains out. You think about all the things we've done, how stained the church is even today. The church is stained. But we're going to the judgment seat. When God gets done with us, we're going to be white and clean. Oh, I can find a lot wrong with the church. These people all the time griping about the church. Well, you ain't, newsflash, if you got a complaint about something around here, newsflash, you ain't going to tell us nothing we don't already know. Because this church ain't white and clean completely. But there's coming a day. I wonder some poor old Baptists, they gonna be wringing their hands off in eternity, because they won't be able to find nothing wrong with the church. God will have to give them a glorified tongue and mouth, so all they can do is praise God. They spent their whole life on earth complaining about everything. Now they're going to have to spend eternity thanking God. We're coming back, and all the wrinkles are going to be ironed out. The King's coming. As we stand this morning, I want to ask you this question. Are you saved? Do you know Him this morning? Are you here this morning and you're lost? you're not ready for Jesus to come, you ought to come get saved this morning. You ought to come this morning and be saved. You ought to ask God. You say, preacher, I don't even know how to be saved. I'll tell you what, if you'll step out of that pew and come to this altar, somebody will meet you down here. We'll pray with you. We'll take a Bible and tell you how to be saved. You don't have to go to hell. I wonder this morning why our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Christians are praying. If you need to come, if you're a Christian, if you're a backslider, would you come this morning?